certainly something of an understatement to say that tonight is a joyful occasion. After some time of vacancy, the Lord in His grace and mercy has given you another minister in the person of our beloved brother, Pastor Jan Niels. Once he is installed in a few moments, he will be your third minister since your institution as a congregation. I looked it up in the church yearbook. It was about 17 years ago, if I'm not mistaken, around this time. The Lord has been very good to you. And He has sustained you through your vacancy. He has supplied your pulpit as often as possible. The elders have read sermons as they were enabled to do. And yet, this time of vacancy, I know, has been difficult. I said in my prayer that there have been times of discouragement. Certainly in speaking to your office bearers over the last year or so, I certainly got that impression at times. And it wasn't easy for you to find another minister. You extended several calls and all of them were declined. And you were determined, at least the consistory was determined, to call an experienced FRC man to labor here, and for good reason. I understood the rationale, but the Lord obviously had other plans. And once again, you reached outside the Free Reformed Churches to our brethren in the Heritage Reformed Churches, and you extended a call to Pastor Niels, who I believe only preached here once back in December. And I don't want to steal his thunder. I'm sure he's going to talk about that in his sermon, but we had a CD with him earlier this week, and it's most remarkable how the Lord led him to this place. And he has been given the freedom by the Lord to accept the call that was extended to him, and we rejoice with you today. And I think I speak on behalf of all of the churches of our federation when I say this. May I also say that the fact that you have called an HRC man is yet another indication, I think, and I hope, that our two denominations are coming closer together. Pastor Niels will now be the third minister from the Heritage Reformed in our midst, and my personal hope and prayer is that it will not be much longer when there will no longer be a Free Reformed Church and a Heritage Reformed Church, but a new denomination standing on the same confessions, proclaiming the same gospel as we do already to sinners across North America and around the world. Well, as I thought about what to preach on this occasion, I was drawn to the passage that we read together from the Gospel of John, chapter 21, those first 14 verses. I happened to preach on this passage in my own congregation just last Sunday. And as I prepared my sermon, I was thinking ahead and thinking of this evening, and it dawned on me that there are some very important lessons to be learned in this passage about the gospel ministry, in particular to those who labor in the gospel ministry, to ministers of the gospel. And I say that because this passage of the Word of God is remarkably similar to another passage in another gospel, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. I didn't take the time to read that passage. Maybe you can read it later on, but for the sake of time, let me just briefly tell you what it's about. It's the time when Jesus called his first four disciples. And Jesus was teaching in Capernaum, and the crowd became so large that he went into a boat, and Simon Peter was in the boat, and he asked Simon Peter to launch a little distance away from the shore so that Jesus could address all of the multitude that were gathered there. on the shore. And when he was finished preaching, he told Peter to cast his net on the side of the boat and he will catch fish. And Peter said to him, but Lord, we've been fishing all night and we haven't caught a thing. And yet he said, nevertheless, whatever you command, Lord, I will do. And Peter let the net down. And sure enough, the net was full of fish. There were so many fish that the boat was in danger of capsizing. And there's a number of very interesting parallels between that passage and the passage that we read tonight. Both miracles occurred in Galilee, and in particular by the Sea of Galilee, not far from the shore. In both miracles, the disciples were fishing all night, but caught nothing. And in both miracles, Jesus commanded the disciples to let their net down, and instantly they were filled with a large number of fish. And so it's clear that by commanding the disciples to do this at the end of his ministry, Jesus was reminding them of the event that occurred some 3 years earlier, when he called them to be fishers of men. And by means of both of these miracles, Jesus was teaching his disciples a lesson, actually several lessons, about gospel ministry, about how ministers ought to fish for the souls of sinners. Now, I trust you understand I don't have the time tonight to preach through these 14 verses. I just want to take five lessons out of these verses regarding gospel ministry. And the first lesson is this. First lesson that we learn from these verses is stick to your calling. Stick to your calling. We read in our text that as Peter and the other disciples were waiting for the Lord Jesus to appear as he had promised, that Peter got up suddenly with typical impetuosity and impatience. Peter said, I'm going fishing. And the other disciples said, well, we're going with you. And some commentators have argued that there was not necessarily anything wrong in doing this. After all, the disciples were not wealthy men. They needed something to do, and they needed to provide for their own needs and the needs of their loved ones, if they had any. And so it was only natural for them to revert back to their former occupation as fishermen, if only to provide for their needs. And yet it must also be said, congregation, that the Lord had not commanded them to go fishing. What he told them was, go to Galilee and wait there until I come. And earlier, some 3 years ago, he had called them specifically to become fishers of men, not fishers of fish. And so the argument is, and there's some credibility, some plausibility to that argument, that they should have stuck to their calling. They should have simply have waited for the Lord Jesus to appear. Now, ministers of the gospel need to keep this in mind as well. We live in a day and an age when many ministers are being sidetracked by all kinds of things, legitimate things, but not directly related to their primary calling, which is to preach the gospel. In evangelical circles and large mega churches, ministers have become little more than CEOs, administrators, and they oversee large staffs and all kinds of programs and huge budgets. And even in our own federation of churches, sometimes we as ministers can also get sidetracked. We can become preoccupied with pastoral problems in the congregation, or with administrative work, or pursuing an academic degree, or whatever the case may be. And it's all legitimate. There's nothing wrong with it, so long as it doesn't detract from our primary calling, which is to preach the gospel of Christ. And so the first lesson we learn here is stick to your calling. Lesson number two is don't trust in yourself, but in Christ. Don't trust in yourself, but in Christ. You know, these disciples in our text were experienced fishermen. They had fished on the Sea of Galilee for much of their adult life. They knew exactly when and how to catch fish. And they were prepared to put in the effort required to catch fish. Our text says that they fished all night long. And yet at the end of it, they had nothing to show for all of their labor and all of their know-how. They caught nothing, the text says. And the problem was not with their lack of knowledge. The problem was not with their lack of a bad work ethic. Their problem was they were relying on themselves and not on Christ. They were relying on their own experience, on their own know-how, their own hard work to produce a catch of fish. And isn't this precisely why the Lord Jesus, as he stood on the shore, when he appeared in the morning and he stood on the shore and he called out to the disciples whether they had caught anything? Now, didn't Jesus know the answer to that question? Didn't he know as God incarnate that the disciples had not caught anything? Of course he knew that. So why did he ask them? He asked them that question because he wanted them to understand and to see for themselves the futility of relying on their own efforts. He wanted them to understand that when they rely on themselves, they will not succeed. They may toil and labor, they may fish all night long, but they will not catch anything. The Reformed commentator A.W. Pink says this. He says, before he furnishes the abundant supply, we must first be made conscious of our emptiness. Before he gives strength, we must be made to feel our weakness. That's true for all of us, but it is true especially for ministers of the gospel. Or like these disciples in our text, we too can so easily rely on self rather than on Christ. We can so easily rely on our experience, and your pastor has many years' experience in the ministry. We can rely on our education, on our training, on our insight. The congregation, again and again and again, we as ministers need to be brought to that place where we realize we are nothing, and we can do nothing. Didn't Jesus say that himself? Without me, you can do nothing. And isn't that exactly the lesson that he was teaching his disciples here in our text, and how we need to remember that? We all need to remember this, including we as ministers. The third lesson we can learn here is expect great things of God. Expect great things of God. As we've seen, the disciples fished all night long and caught nothing. And as they were proceeding to bring their nets back up and make their way back to the shore, Jesus from the shore called out to them and said to them, cast your net on the right side of the boat. Now that seems like an awful strange request, doesn't it? I mean, these were experienced fishermen. What difference would it make if they cast the net on the right side of the boat as opposed to the left side of the boat? And yet, amazingly, they did this. They didn't question it. They simply did it. And some commentators believe that when Jesus said these words, those words came with power. As the Word of God comes with power when it's applied by the Holy Spirit, they did as they were told. And what happened? Well, the whole net was full of fish. Large fish, John says. 153 large fish. What a miracle. And we learn here, congregation, that when we trust in the Lord, when we lean on Him, when we look to Him, when we obey Him, when we submit ourselves to Him, great things can happen. Great things can happen also here in Black Falls. You've lost quite a number of members over the last several years. People that I used to know personally. And boy, if everybody had stayed, I often think this church would be three times the size that it is today. And that has been a source of discouragement to some of you. I know that. But the congregation, we learn here in our text that when we look to Him, He will do great things. He can fill this church just as He filled that net with fish. Nothing is impossible for Him. God is willing and able to accomplish great things through the simplest of means. The fourth lesson we learn here is that God will provide for our needs. God will provide for our needs. It's interesting how when the disciples came to the shore with that great net of fish dragging behind them, that when they got there, the Lord Jesus was there and He had a fire of coals there, and He had bread there, and there was fish there, and Jesus had prepared breakfast for the disciples. It's a beautiful illustration of the compassion of our Lord. He knew that these disciples were but men, and He knew that they had been toiling all night long. He knew that they were hungry and tired, and so the Lord comes and he meets their need. He supplies them with bread and fish and rest. And we're reminded here, aren't we, that the Lord God whom we serve, congregation, is mindful of all of our needs, not just our spiritual needs, but also our physical needs, our material needs. And He will provide for us. You may remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount when He pointed us to the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, and He reminded us that the birds neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. And the lilies of the field, they neither toil nor spin, and yet He says even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And then He said this: now if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? That's a rhetorical question, meaning the answer is implied, and the answer is yes, of course He will. Well, since that is so, Jesus goes on to say, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And we have such a beautiful illustration of that very truth right here in our text. The disciples were tired and hungry, and the Lord Jesus came to them, and He met their need. He gave them rest, and He gave them food. And in the same way, the servants of the Lord may rest assured that God will provide for them. As ministers of the gospel, we will never be wealthy men. That's not the reason why we entered into the ministry. And no minister who is worth his salt desires to become a wealthy man. But we have enough. And the Lord has promised that He will provide, just as He provided Elijah with that bread and water in the wilderness. And as He provided the bread and the fish to His disciples, so He will provide for His servants, and therefore we may trust in Him. And you as congregation may also trust in Him, that He will provide you with the necessary income to be able to support the work of the church and to be able to support your pastor honorably in his calling. I know times are tough, and COVID and the economy in Alberta has taken a tremendous hit. But how we need to remember that the Lord our God, He knows all of this, and He's got it all in His control. And He can just as easily fill the bank account of this church as He created fish and bread on the seashore. Lesson 5. That's our final lesson. One day we will enjoy the fruit of our labor. Before the disciples partook of the bread and the fish, the Lord Jesus commanded them to bring some of the fish that they had caught. And they did that, and they counted them up one by one, 153. And there were so many fish, John says in passing, that it was a miracle that the net didn't break. Now, some of the older commentators believe that what we have here is a picture of the final judgment. And they have said that the fish represents the elect, the disciples represent the ministers of the gospel, and the breakfast points to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the point seems to be that when Christ comes in judgment, that all of Christ's ministers will gather before his throne, and they'll bring with them all of the elect that were converted under their ministry, just as the disciples brought the fish to the Lord Jesus. And when they're all counted, then Christ and his servants and all of the people of God will sit down together at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, whether that is true or not, I don't know. It may seem a little bit like over-spiritualizing the text, but this is what some of the older commentators have said. Now, whether that comes out of this text or not, but it still expresses a real truth. That those who labor for the gospel will one day see the reward of their labor. They will see, standing before Christ, the members of their congregation who have come to faith, if not through his ministry, but that were assisted in their life of faith through his ministry. And they will rejoice. They will be like a crown of glory that they in turn will cast at the feet of the Lord Jesus, because all the honor and all the glory belongs to him. Well, congregation, I trust you will agree with me that this is much more than just another miracle story. This is much more than just another post-resurrection appearance of the Lord Jesus. Jesus is teaching us something here. He's teaching us specifically, ministers of the gospel, some very vital lessons for gospel ministry. And I hope and pray that the Lord may so work in all of our hearts, my heart as well, that we may learn these lessons personally, and that we may show that we have learned that in our lives. And in the meantime, congregation, let us not be discouraged. Too often, like the disciples, we can feel like we're toiling all night long, but catching nothing, especially as we continue to deal with the effects of this ongoing pandemic. We can sometimes feel like we're ready to despair, but beloved, let us labor on. Let us labor on looking to our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is in heaven, has been given all power and all authority. And just as he called the disciples on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, so he still calls to sinners today. And he calls to you, congregation of Black Falls. And he urges you to trust in him, to follow his leading, to do as he commands. And he promises that if we do that, he will bless us abundantly for his glory. Amen.